It's good to see all of you this evening. I guess that's a fitting song for the series we've been doing entitled Deadly Things. This will be our last installment in this series. And we started 5 weeks ago. We talked about pride. We talked about jealousy. We talked about rebellion. Last week we talked about laziness. Tonight we're going to talk about what I believe, for me personally, has been one of the greatest challenges in my life. I think it probably has been for many of us, but when I get done sharing, you'll be able to evaluate whether or not this is something that has been a major challenge to you. It has been a major challenge for me for 31 years. And I perceive that it's going to continue to be until I die. The Bible speaks an awful lot about it, and I'd like to discuss it with you this evening. So I'm going to start by sharing with you one of my favorite stories in the Bible, because it leads us into this particular deadly thing. It's found in 1 Kings chapter 18. One of the most famous stories in the Bible is the story of Elijah and the prophets of Baal. And so I'm going to read some of this to you. There's this evil king in the land, and his name is Ahab, and he's married to a wicked woman who is the queen named Jezebel. And they have introduced into the nation of Israel, God's nation, idolatry, the worship of Baal, the worship of Asherah. And Jezebel has tried all that she can to kill the prophets of God and the priests of God. And there's a great darkness sweeping the land. And it's against that backdrop that Elijah is speaking on behalf of God to the nation. It's a very, very difficult time to be what we would call today Christian. It's a very difficult time to speak up for God. But Elijah is an extraordinary man, and God has given him extraordinary power. And in 1 Kings chapter 18, and we're going to begin with verse 16. Elijah's talking to a young man named Obadiah, who he tells him to go tell Ahab that I am here and he can come and find me. Ahab's been looking for Elijah to kill him. So Elijah said, I swear by the Lord Almighty in whose presence I stand that I will present myself to Ahab today. So Obadiah went to tell Ahab that Elijah had come, and Ahab went out to meet Elijah. So it is you after all, Israel's troublemaker, Ahab said when he saw him. I have made no trouble for Israel, Elijah replied. You and your family are the troublemakers, for you refuse to obey the commands of the Lord and have worshipped the images of Baal instead. Now bring all the people of Israel to Mount Carmel, with all 450 prophets of Baal and the 400 prophets of Asherah who are supported by Jezebel. Asherah was like the feminine divine. So Ahab summoned all the people and the prophets to Mount Carmel. So we're talking a lot of people. We're talking tens of thousands of people are coming to this small mountain. And all the prophets of Baal and all the prophets of Asherah. And Ahab summoned all the people. And then Elijah stood in front of them and said, how long are you going to waver between two opinions? If the Lord is God, follow him. But if Baal is God, then follow him. But the people were completely silent. So you have this situation. There are thousands and thousands of people, and Elijah is standing in front of all of them. He's risking his life. The children of Israel, the people of Israel, have willingly followed the prophets of Baal and Asherah, and they have been worshiping the prophets. And Elijah's now stood in front of them all, and he's sort of drawn a line in the sand. He's made it real clear, this is where I stand. And he's publicly stated, if Baal is Baal, then serve him. God is God, serve him. How long are you going to vacillate between these two opinions? The people were totally silent. Now, that's not exactly what a speaker likes. And that does not bode well when you stand up for something very righteous and the people are unresponsive. So Elijah said to them, I am the only prophet of the Lord who's left. But Baal has 450 prophets. Now bring two bulls. The prophets of Baal may choose whichever one they wish and cut it into pieces and lay it on the wood on the altar. But without setting fire to it, I will prepare the other bull and lay it on the wood of the altar. But I won't set fire to it. Then call in the name of your God, and I will call in the name of the Lord. The God who answers by setting fire to the wood is the true God. And all the people agree. Now, this is a huge risk. Elijah has just risked his entire reputation and his life in front of tens of thousands of people. One thing, you know, to do it in your closet. It's another thing to stand up in public and risk everything in your life for God. Then Elijah said to the prophets of Baal, you guys go ahead, go first, for there are many of you. Choose one of the bulls and prepare it, and call in the name of your God, but don't set fire to the wood. So they prepared one of the bulls and they placed it on the altar. And then they called out the name of Baal all morning, shouting, oh, Baal, answer us. But there was no reply of any kind. Then they danced wildly around the altar they had made. About noontime, Elijah began mocking them. You guys have to shout a little louder. He scoffed, for surely he's a god. Perhaps he's deep in thought. Or maybe he's going to the bathroom. Or maybe he's away on a trip. Or he's asleep. Or he needs to be awakened. So they shouted louder. And following their normal custom, they cut themselves with knives and swords until the blood gushed out. Reminds us of some of the habits people have today. They raved all afternoon. I didn't plan that word there. Raves, raved. I'm just telling you it's what it said there. They raved all afternoon until the time of the evening sacrifice, but still there was no reply, no voice, no answer. Imagine this scene. Tens of thousands of people in this valley. These 450 prophets and the 400 prophets of Asherah. They've cut up this bull. And they're shouting out loud, oh, Baal, oh, Baal, where art thou, Baal? Answer us, Baal. For hours and hours. And now they're wildly dancing around. And now they're starting to slash their body. And blood is gushing out, calling out to this God. And all the people are watching. It's a frenzy. Nothing's happening. Then Elijah called all the people. Now come over here. And they all crowded around him as he repaired the altar of the Lord that had been torn down. He took 12 stones, one to represent each tribe of Israel, and he used the stones to rebuild the Lord's altar. And then he dug a trench around the altar large enough to hold about 3 gallons. He piled wood in the altar, cut the bull into pieces, and laid the pieces in the wood. Then he said, now fill 4 large jars with water and pour the water over the offering and the wood. And they had done this. After they had done this, he said, do it again. And when they finished, he said, now do it again. So they did as he said, and the water ran down the altar and even overflowed the trench. Now we're talking about going a little overboard here. And not only has he stuck his neck out, but you know, he's soaked the altar. Doesn't burn very easy. At the customary time of the offering and the evening sacrifice, Elijah the prophet walked up to the altar and prayed, O Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, prove today that you are God in Israel and that I am your servant. Prove that I have done all this at your command. O Lord, answer me. Answer me. So these people will know that you, O Lord, are God and that you have brought them back to yourself. And notice here that Elijah was not trying to do a magic trick. Elijah was not trying to draw attention to himself. He was simply asking God to prove to the people that you're God and that they've turned from your ways. Immediately, the fire of the Lord flashed down from heaven and burned up the young bull, the wood, the stones, and the dust. It even licked up all the water in the ditch. And when the people saw it, they fell on their face and cried, "The Lord is God! The Lord is God! The Lord is God!" Then Elijah commanded, "Seize all the prophets of Baal. Don't let a single one escape." So the people seized them all, and Elijah took them down to the Kidron Valley and killed them there, which is exactly what God told him to do. Then Elijah said to Ahab, "Now go and enjoy a good meal, for I hear a mighty rainstorm coming." Well, why did Elijah say this? Because he had prophesied there would not be rain for three some years, and there had not been a great drought in the land. Now he's got Ahab's attention. He's got all the people's attention. God has their attention. He says, "Now there's a mighty rainstorm coming. Go get your meal." So Ahab prepared a feast. But Elijah climbed to the top of Mount Carmel and fell to the ground and prayed. Then he said to his servant, "Go and look towards the sea." Now, there was no cloud. There was nothing in the sky. It was a clear, beautiful day. But Elijah prayed. The servant went and looked, but he returned. Elijah said, "I don't see anything." Seven times Elijah told him to go and look, and seven times he went. Finally, the seventh time, the servant said, "I see a little itty-bitty cloud about the size of a hand rising from the sea." Then Elijah shouted, "Hurry to Ahab and tell him, climb into your chariot and go back home. If you don't hurry, the rain will stop you." And sure enough, the sky was soon black with clouds. A heavy wind brought a terrific rainstorm, and Ahab left quickly for Jezreel. Now the Lord gave special strength to Elijah, and he tucked his cloak into his belt, and he ran ahead of Ahab's chariot all the way to the entrance of Jezreel. This phenomenal situation. We're talking about a rainstorm. It's raining. Ahab's in a chariot. He's got great horses. This thing goes fast. And God comes on Elijah with tremendous power, and he runs ahead of the chariot and beats Ahab, and he's kind of waiting there, leaning against the wall, like, "Where have you been?" This is extraordinary. This is true. It's not mythology. This isn't Christian theatrics. This is true. This is the same God that parted the Red Sea. This is the God of wonders we were singing about tonight. And this extraordinary miracle has happened. And Elijah has experienced it firsthand. Man, this guy is powerful. This guy is strong. There's nothing that could frighten this man. When Ahab got home, he said to Jezebel, and he told her what Elijah had done and how he had slaughtered the prophets of Baal. So Jezebel sent a message to Elijah, "May the gods also kill me if by this time tomorrow I have failed to take your life like those whom you killed." This woman was angry. She was a little upset. Elijah kind of rained on her parade. Her prophets were dead. And she is breathing fire. You know what the next verse says? Elijah was afraid and fled for his life. How can that be? How can that? It just makes no sense whatsoever. Here is this man of God. This extraordinary miracle. The fire comes down, laps up the bowl, eats the stone, eats the wood, eats the dust, takes the water. The wicked are now destroyed. He's run ahead of the chariot. And a woman throws a fit, and he's scared to death. Trust me, it can do it to you. It can do it to you. And the Bible says that Elijah was afraid and he fled. Wasn't just afraid, he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone in the desert, traveling for a day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and he prayed that he might die. "I've had enough, Lord. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Wow. What a contrast in about a 24-hour period. Talk about the highs and lows of walking with God. Talk about the harsh realities of life. You know, one moment in a day, you can just be full of courage. full of power. And the next, scared to death. I want to talk with you tonight about fear. I want to talk with you about the deadly power of fear. Fear will choke the life right out of you. And fear has been my great adversary. It has been maybe one of my greatest adversaries. Sometimes we don't realize that as a Christian, there are still going to be struggles in your life. Even though you love God, you're trying to follow God, there are these things that if they don't get beat down, they will beat you down. Fear is one of those things. The Apostle Paul struggled with fear. The great fiery man of God in the New Testament who turned the Roman world upside down says in one of his letters, "I came to you in much fear and trembling." Paul himself, at times, even despaired of even living. And he shares that with us. One of the great things I love about the Scripture personally, and I love about the Psalms, I love about Elijah, is the honesty. The honesty. It's real easy sometimes to think, you know, Christian leaders, they never struggle. Well, I want to tell you, fear has been for me a great struggle. I want to define fear to you for a moment so we're kind of on the same page. Fear is an unpleasant, often strong emotion caused by anticipation or awareness of danger. It's anxious concern, loss of courage. Afraid often suggests weakness or cowardice and regularly implies inhibition of action or utterance. It means you're afraid to take action or say what needs to be said. Fear can become a preferred state of mind. I know a number of people over the years of my life, fear is the dominating, controlling emotion of their life. All of us have to face fear, but we don't have to be all controlled by it. And fear just controls their life. They're afraid. They're afraid all the time. In fact, the Bible tells us it's one of the great tools of the devil. The Bible tells us the whole world has been held in the grip of the fear of death by the evil one. And there are all kinds of fears. We're going to talk about some of them this evening. Often we can begin perceiving all of life through the lens of fear. Fear makes us lose heart, worry, panic, causes apprehension, stress, eats away at us, fills us with doubt, troubles us, and robs us of peace. Fear is deadly. Fear will choke the life right out of you. Fear will destroy your life. And it's something all of us have to deal with. Maybe some more than others. And I was reflecting on this the last week and just thinking about the different types of fears there are. I'm sure we could come up with a gigantic list. But I began to think and reflect on some of the things over the years that have caused me great fear. We can fear the opinions of other people and what they think of us. We can fear their opinions. It causes insecurity. We want to be liked. We can fear rejection. We can fear what others will say about us or try to do to us. It's a little bit different than the fear of their opinions. When I say, and I'm going to talk a little bit more about this this evening, when I say the fear of what others will say about us or try to do to us, I'm talking about the kind of things that were done to Clarence Thomas. I'm not talking about somebody, you know, teasing behind your back because you didn't wear the right jeans. I'm talking about people who want to destroy your reputation and your life. Fear of the future. Fear of the future. Fear of the unknown is very similar. Maybe they could be the same. What's out there? What's coming? Now, I got to admit, when I look back at the 31 years of my Christian life, see, I'm old enough now to realize that God doesn't protect us from all the suffering in the world. I'm old enough to realize in my Christian experience that God, in fact, has brought more trouble into my life than peace and tranquility. I'm talking about the outside. I'm not talking that God, Christ has not brought peace and tranquility to my life. But I can honestly say to you, in 31 years, there's been more suffering and pain than not. And that's the next one, fear of suffering and pain. The fear that God won't keep His promise. Life would be a scary proposition. I mean, here's Elijah, right? He stands in front of all of these people. God, you know, fear makes you lose your judgment. It makes you lose your discernment. So here he is. He's on the mountain. He's in front of all these people. God comes through for him. He could have been killed, right? But he wasn't. And the next day, one woman makes a threat against his life. Well, she happens to be the queen, and she's got a lot of power. And he's afraid. He immediately forgets, well, wait a minute. God just protected me in front of hundreds of thousands of people yesterday. I killed all their prophets. It was gone. Emotion took over. His common sense maybe took over. He realized, you know, I am just a little prophet. I am just one guy. And Jezebel has at her disposal tens of thousands of warriors who can track me down, kill me. This guy was afraid. He is really afraid. I've been really afraid in my life. There's been times in my life that I've been so afraid. So afraid. Times where I'd be in my room in the basement or in my office, cowering in fear. Wondering what's going to come next. I've been through things, some of them that I cannot get into tonight. I wished I could, but with the modern era of all these things going on CD and free on the computer and going anywhere, there's things I can't say. Maybe at my funeral, to be in a book and then you can know them. But I've been through things in my life as a Christian, as a pastor. It terrified me. It terrified me. And it didn't end in a week. It lasted over a course of years. Really terrified me. I was talking with a man once. He does a lot of counseling. And we met, we knew each other through Christian like association thing. And he said, you know, Mark, he said, you know, the modern whipping post is lawsuits. He said, someone in America, I don't know if you realize this, but you can be accused of almost anything. You must go to court and defend yourself, which means you pay the lawyer. And in the meantime, your reputation could be completely destroyed. I've worked all my life to maintain a reputation of integrity. I remember, and again, some of you are obviously younger than I am. I watched the Clarence Thomas hearings. They absolutely broke my heart. Remember Richard Jewell? Some of you remember Richard Jewell. He was the guy at the Olympics who found the backpack, who saved people from the potential explosion. The little, you know, portly security guard who then becomes the FBI's prime suspect. He's plastered all over the papers, and his mother and him go into hiding, and their lives are ruined. And they had the wrong guy. They don't care. The powers that be don't care. Have I been afraid of those kinds of things? You better believe I have. I've had people put my name and my profile on websites I would never, ever go to. And fortunately, we found them out and had to take legal action to get them shut down. In the meantime, damage is done. Damage is done. I've had people that I love that decide to hate me and divide other friends from me. It hurts. It hurts. Worse than a beating. Worse than a beating. There's been things in my life I've gone through. I doubted the promise of God. I had to wrestle. I had to fight to believe, is God really going to be God? Is He going to keep His word? And there's been times, Lord's kept me in the dark for a long time. I had to hold on, which is blind faith. And it was years, literally years, before He came through. Not a day, not a quick prayer. You know, I got to be honest with you. I've told you all this before, a young person. I'm always trying to be very honest with you. But I watch some of this stuff. I watch some of these guys that are on TV. And they break my heart with their lies. And the false impression they give you about what it means to really radically follow Jesus Christ. Making you think, you know, you're going to follow Jesus Christ, man. Your life is going to be beautiful, man. Everything's going to be beautiful. And you're going to have a beautiful wife. You're going to have beautiful kids. And you're going to have a beautiful car. And your health's going to be great because God doesn't want you to be sick. Well, let me tell you, it's a bald-faced lie. It's a bald-faced lie. The devil understands that. He tries to lie and deceive you. If you're going to follow Jesus Christ, it's a scary proposition. And you're going to have to confront fear. You're going to have to confront raw, terrifying fear. And I'd like to share with you, and I'm not sharing these with you tonight, you know, like from Mark's little laboratory. My laboratory has been the arena. And I'd like to share with you honestly in the arena what I have found to help, truly help me overcome the fear and keep going in spite of the fear. The first is I remember how big and powerful God really is. I remember. I'd like to show you something here. Very interesting. How God deals with Elijah. Elijah goes out. He's very honest with God. He says, Lord, I just want to die. Just take my life. I'm no better than my ancestors. Let me tell you, I've said that to God. I've said that to God. Times I laid him off his floor. Said, you know what, Lord? We might have a more Christian way of saying it. Some people say, just come back, Lord. I just want you to come back. What I'm really saying is, just I want to die. But I've actually just said it. You know, Lord, I just take me. Just, I do not want to live another 30 years like the last. I don't want to happen the next 30 what happened in the last 30. And this is the beautiful thing about God. I wish I could talk with you all night about the incredible comfort and refuge and rock. The Bible calls God the rock that He has been in my life. But we're going to see this with Elijah. So Elijah, he lays down and sleeps at the broom tree. And sometimes this is what I do. I just lay down and sleep. Frankly, sometimes hoping that when I wake up, it'll all be gone. Of course it isn't. I know it isn't. But I got to rest. When he was sleeping, an angel touched him and said, get up and eat. He looked around and he saw some bread baked on the hot stones and a jar of water. So he ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him and said, get up and eat some more, for there's a long journey ahead of you. So he got up, he ate, drank, and the food gave him strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. There he came to a cave where he spent the night. Now, what is Mount Sinai? Mount Sinai is where Moses got the Ten Commandments. And Elijah somehow knew this is where he needed to go. This is where he needed to go. And for 40 days and 40 nights, he traveled to get there. So he's asleep in this cave, spent the night there. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? Now, the first thing I want you to notice is the Lord isn't like, Elijah, you pathetic wimp. You're pathetic. Look at you, Elijah, you cowering little man. Running from one woman? Hey, don't you remember what I just did with you, Elijah? You know, he doesn't do this. We tend to think God's like that sometimes. So he feeds Elijah, he strengthens Elijah. And now he dialogues. He says, "Oh, what are you doing here, Elijah?" Elijah replied, "Lord," in other words, now look at this. He allows Elijah to bare his soul. "Lord, I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altar, and killed every one of your prophets, and I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me too." You know, you could say Elijah's having a little pity party here. He felt alone. We'll find out later he wasn't alone, but he felt very alone. He thought he was alone. "Go out and stand before me on the mountain," the Lord told him. And as Elijah stood there, the Lord passed by, and a mighty windstorm hit the mountain. It was such a terrible blast that the rocks were torn loose, but the Lord was not in the wind. You can imagine, Elijah's like, he walks out, and all of a sudden, poof, this wind, it just, bam, rocks go flying. Elijah's just, what was the point? Awe, a demonstration of power. But God wasn't in the windstorm. So then he says, after the wind, there was an earthquake. So you can imagine Elijah standing on this mountain and the earth is shaking and it's all just trembling. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, there was a fire. I don't know what kind of fire, if like these fireballs are coming down from heaven, or all the mountain around Elijah just ignites in fire and he's standing there. Maybe a little bit like Daniel in the lion's den, or Daniel, excuse me, his friends in the fiery furnace, and they're in the furnace and there's fire, but they're not burned. There's just fire. An awesome display of God. And after the fire, God was not in the fire. But after the fire, there was the sound of a gentle whisper. Elijah. You talk about a contrast. You know, a blast, the rocks go flying, an earthquake, a fire. Those are probably three of the big scary things. Hurricane, earthquakes, fires. You ever see them on the news? They're kind of scary. And God has just shown Elijah, "I'm God, Elijah. Did you see what I did?" He reminded God. He brought Elijah back to his power. He brought Elijah, it's all like spiritual smelling salts. He kind of waves them under his nose like, "Did you see what I just did, Elijah?" In other words, without saying it, "This is who you're serving, man." Now he just speaks to him very gently. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in a cloak and went out and stood at the entrance. And the voice said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He replied again. See, the Lord was trying to demonstrate to him, you really don't need to be afraid, but he was drawing him out. "I have zealously served the Lord Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altar and killed every one of your prophets, and I alone am left, and now they're trying to kill me." The Lord said to him, "Go back the way you came and travel to the wilderness of Damascus. For I have 8,000 who have never bowed to Baal or kissed him." Here's what's really interesting. God says to Elijah, he's given him this demonstration, he's listened to him, Elijah's been able to bear his soul, he's fed him, he's given him some rest, and now he says, "Okay now, Elijah, turn around and go face what you were afraid of. Just remember what you saw here. Just remember who you met here. Just remember that at any moment I could just rain down a fireball on Jezebel or all those who are chasing you. You're going to be okay. But you got to go back and you got to face that fear." One of the greatest things helped me deal with fear is reflecting on how big and powerful God is, and that my God is in control of everything that relates to my life. And of course, everything relates to yours. He is in control. He is in control. My wife loves to tell me over and over again, and I have to admit I'm thick-skulled, that He's the blessed controller of all things. I have to admit sometimes I don't like to believe that. I don't like to believe that He's the blessed controller of all things. He would allow this to come into my life. He is. He is, and He's big enough and powerful enough to handle it. Secondly, remember, God's plans for you will be done. He will thwart the plans of the wicked and use them for His purposes. I'd like to read you a verse that has been incredibly encouraging to me. And it relates to some of these very heavy things that have happened. It's in Isaiah chapter 8, verse 11. The Lord said to Isaiah, in the strongest terms, do not think like everyone else. Do not be afraid that some plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of you. Do not fear anything except the Lord Almighty. He alone is the Holy One. If you fear Him, you need fear nothing else. He will keep you safe. I cannot tell you. Now that's a powerful verse and it's encouraging, but I got to tell you, sometimes it's not easy for me to believe. When people scheme, when they connive, when they hatch their evil plot, and I have watched others hurt by those kinds of plots, it's challenging to my faith to say, all right, Lord, you said to me in the strongest possible terms, do not be afraid that a plan conceived behind closed doors will be the end of me. But I've been afraid of that before. Now, I find great comfort knowing that God thwarts the purposes of the wicked and that He uses them for His own end. And a great verse for that is found in the book of Genesis, chapter 50, verse 20 through 21. I won't tell you the whole story of Joseph, just real quick. Joseph's brothers, they sell him into slavery when he's 17 years of age. That's a frightening thing. Very frightening. In fact, the Bible lets us know that he was screaming in the pit. This young man, he was afraid. They were talking to kill him. He didn't understand it. He was confused. He was hurt. He was devastated that his own brothers would do this. They sell him into slavery. He tries to honor God, and he's accused falsely of rape. Now, that's a scary thing. That's one of those secret plots. And again, you know who did it? One of these angry women. Got him in a lot of trouble. And for the next 13 years of his life, when I talked about God letting you suffer, he suffered in jail, lost his freedom. Now, God blessed him there. They trusted him, but he was still in jail. He didn't get out of jail. He was there for all of his youth. He was gone. Finally, he gets out. Great famine happens. He saves the nation of Egypt. He saves his own brothers. And this is near the end. When his father dies and his brothers are scared to death that he's going to take his vengeance on them. Joseph said to them, don't be afraid. Don't be afraid of me. Am I God to judge and punish you? As far as I'm concerned, God turned to good what you meant for evil. He brought me to this high position I have today so I could save the lives of many. No, don't be afraid. Indeed, I myself will care for you and your family. And he spoke very kindly to them and reassured them. How could Joseph do that? Because Joseph understood God. Because Joseph recognized that even all the meanness and all the evil things that people try to do to you, God gets in the way and he twists it and manipulates it and turns it into your ultimate favor. Even if for a time it does not seem to be true, it is true. If I didn't believe that, listen very carefully, if I did not believe that, I would resign tomorrow. I would resign. I would resign from this job. I would resign from following Christ. If I did not believe in my heart that I would see, as David said, the goodness of God in the land of the living, I would utterly despair. It brings such comfort and peace to my soul to know God works it all for good. Third thing that's been critical for me to remember is found in Isaiah chapter 43. One of my favorite passages actually in the Bible, I read it often. And that is, remember you are valuable and precious to God and He loves you dearly and He loves you deeply. Isaiah 43, but now, O Israel, and I just put my name in this, or your name, now, O Mark, the Lord who created you says, don't be afraid. For I have ransomed you. I have called you by your name and you're mine. When you go through deep waters and great trouble, I will be with you. When you go through rivers of difficulty, you will not drown. When you walk through the fire of oppression, you will not be burned up. The flames will not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. And I have given my son as your ransom. He died that you might live. I traded his life for yours because you're precious to me. You're honored and I love you. It gives me great, 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 great comfort to know you are loved by God. You are precious to God. He takes care of what's precious to Him. He will take care of you. And fourth thing I remember is that God is with me. Always, through every difficulty, He will strengthen me, help me, hold me up with His hand. The last verse is Isaiah 41:10. Do not be afraid, for I am with you. Do not be dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my victorious right hand. God will not let go of you. Listen, this may seem silly. It may sound really dumb coming from a guy who's almost 50. But we are like little children. And I had four of them. And I remember when they were little and they were frightened, I would hold their hand or bring them to my lap. It might be when we were at the zoo, or it might be when we were at a movie, or it might be at night when they were going to bed, and I would go in and sing to them, and they were afraid of the dark. No matter how old you get, you never outgrow your need for God holding your hand. Life is going to get very frightening. Life is going to be very scary. As you follow Jesus Christ, as you follow Him, the pathway is going to be at times more than you ever thought you could bear, than you'd ever want to face. Always remember that you are only living for the audience of one. And it does not matter what the rest of the world thinks of you. All that matters is what God thinks of you. And you're precious to Him. You're honored in the eyes of God. You're valuable in the eyes of God. You're the most precious possession in the universe to God. And whether it feels like it now or not, He's going to take care of you. Some of you know this, some of you don't, but just before Christmas, I gave all of you a CD that I had done. You can get it online for free. You can just download it if you go to medicinalspirit.com. But I want to tell you the reason that I made that CD, the reason I wrote the songs, because I'm afraid. Every one of those songs are an expression of me seeking to combat fear. Every single one of them. And you know, for the last year, I listened to that CD, my own, in my little Discman, every single night. Every night. For the 3 years before, when I wrote them, I played them every day on my guitar for about an hour. Music calms me. The affirmation statements, the truth revealed in those songs have been my place of refuge, my place of comfort, and my power. They have been my Mount Sinai. They have been that place that I go and talk to God and find my power. And go back the way that I came, out through that door, and face those things that I can't make disappear, but with renewed strength, I can face them. So can you. So can you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you tonight that you are real. You are real. You're not phony. You're not a myth. You're not something, Lord, that we conjured up in our own mind. You're real. Jesus, you told your disciples, let not your heart be troubled. Believe in God, believe also in me. Do not be afraid, little flock, for the Father has chosen gladly to give you the kingdom. And I want to thank you, Lord, that I've not had to live my whole life, even though I have to deal with fear, cowering in a corner, terrorized by all of the things and all of the unknowns and all of the diseases that could get us and all the things that could ruin our lives. Thank you, Lord, that you're really, truly in control and that you comfort the fragile heart of your children. I pray that you comfort each one here this evening. I know that many of them are going through great difficulties in their life personally. I pray that you'd strengthen them. You would encourage them. You would put fresh courage in their soul, in their heart. In Jesus' name, amen.